bow together. Father, we're thankful to be here this morning and just give you thanks for this wonderful day and this chance to be together with our brothers and sisters. And Lord, as we dedicate this day to you and to studying your word, we pray that you be with us and give us insights that you would have us see this morning. I just pray that you be with each of our speakers this day as they prepare and as they give the talks that they have prepared. Lord, that your name would be glorified and that the body of Christ would be edified. And so as we share this time together, Lord, we are so thankful to be here and to be together. And we give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. I am the late Bob Ebley from Wilmore, Kentucky. And I'm glad to be with you this morning. One of the great things about not speaking on... not being here, rather, on Friday evening, is I have no idea what the speakers said yesterday, so therefore, if I repeat what someone has already said, you can't hold it against me because I didn't hear them. And since we're all gracious brothers and sisters, you'd never even tell me about it, so I would never feel bad. So it's a great position to be in here this morning. Rick had basically given the theme the evangel of God, and I know we in supported circles use that word evangel as opposed to gospel. Throughout my talk, I may kind of go back and forth a little bit, and I guess it's because a lot of the folks that I try to deal with and work with have a hard time understanding what the word evangel even means or why we use it differently. So I guess I'm coming from a little different perspective in that when I do things, I try to do them in such a way to hopefully not be oversimplified so you get nothing out of it. But at the same time, I want those that I share with on a daily basis, mostly through email exchanges, folks that come into contact with me, that they have an appreciation for what I'm trying to say and what God is saying to them. So therefore, if I use the term gospel, if any of you have never heard that term before, that equates to evangel in the concordant version. The talk I want to give first here is just basically on the gospel, the evangel. And I, having come out of the traditional church after being there my entire life, I now see what a huge error exists within modern Christianity in the teaching that there's only one gospel in the Bible. And this teaching... and I can tell you firsthand, I came out of the Methodist tradition, but this teaching really means that when you see the word gospel in Scripture, it refers to the same identical message in all instances. So therefore, if you ask somebody, what is the gospel, they just always refer to it as the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Not a gospel, or not good news, but the gospel with a capital G. And so what I'd like to do this morning, and many of you have been exposed to this before, but hopefully by going through this again, I can help to equip you to share this with others that you encounter. But it is to study the variations on the term gospel or evangel as you find it in Scripture. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, "Have a pattern of sound words which you hear from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Now, as Paul shared the revelation that God gave to him, he stresses here the importance of having a pattern of sound words. And as we study God's Word, and as we share God's Word with others, it's crucial that we express exactly and precisely what God has said, what God has revealed. That we use sound words, not just in our study, but as we express things to others. And if we vary from that, if we vary in some way, even some small way, from what God has said, what God has revealed, then we're in danger of teaching false things about God. And we are no longer at that point using sound words. We're then sharing our own message instead of God's message. And I think that's exactly what a major problem is within the church today. So as we seek to understand God's Word and what He says about the gospel and what it is He says that we are to be proclaiming in this present age, not just what a majority of men within the church say is true, but what God's Word says is true. So let's turn then to God's Word, and I want to kind of go through a few passages with you that we can look at together. And before we jump into that, this is handy. I didn't arrange for this or anything. Am I permitted to use this?
Sure.
It's the only permanent marker, is it?
You'll get a bill, though.
I'm sure I will. I found one book I found to be very helpful, if you've not read it before, is Mr. Lowdy's book. I think it's called The Gospel of Our Salvation. Is that the name of that? And matter of fact, I'm kind of following an outline, the same train of thought that he used in that book. One of the things that he starts with is by showing how the word that we find in modern translations, gospel, came from. And it, together, it's euangelion. You could pronounce that. I don't know how you pronounce that, Rick, but that's how I pronounce that. So it's all one word. And basically, the "you" part in the Greek means good, and the "angelion" would mean message, from which we see in here our English word "angel," which we know in the Concordance is translated "messenger," because it's not always an angel; it's kind of an angelic being. It's a messenger. Is the notion in that word. So when you put these two together, you see it's the word in the Greek is as simple as a good message. That's what evangel is. So as we equate this to English, and basically when we look at the Concordant version, it's what we call basically a transliteration, which means simply taking the Greek word and putting it over into English letters, but keeping the same word. Now, the end part of the Greek words vary based on tenses and various usage, but the theme itself, euangel, and in Greek, in English, this becomes a V, evangel. So that's really where our English word evangel comes from. So one thing about Concordant, you can see right from the get-go, is it's much closer to the Greek as far as maintaining the train of thought. Furthermore, most people in the world today know what an evangelist is, and that's exactly where the word evangelist comes from. It's a transliteration. So therefore, the word evangel, the word gospel in modern translations, has no other meaning really than a good message. And as we're going to see as we look through, it doesn't always mean the same good message. It's just a good message. And the error within modern Christianity is it tries to tell us that there is just one gospel. And it is used in all, anywhere you find it in Scripture, it's the same thing. So therefore, part of the problem that I want to demonstrate is the inconsistency of translations. Just about every time we study or have a talk about a subject, we come back to that, don't we? If we're talking about God saving all versus eternal torment, we know that a large part of that problem is the inconsistency of the translations. We depend so much on the modern English translator, and that's what gives us troubles. And it's the same thing when we try to do a study on the word gospel or evangel. The fact that we don't have a standard, consistent translation gives us all kinds of heartache when we are trying to study from, let's say, the New International Version. Looking at the word evangel, in the King James Version, this is a list of words that are used to translate the single word evangel. Gospel, glad tidings, good tidings, preached, preacheth, preaching, declared. Now, you might say that those words are all similar, but part of the problem is this. In the King James Version, and in other English versions that follow suit, whenever the translator thinks it's talking about the gospel with a capital G, you know the one I'm talking about, the gospel, the one that says that Jesus Christ died, and if you receive him as your Savior, you can be saved. If you don't, you will end up in eternal torment. That's all really part of the same message. Now, if you were to ask anybody within the church today, it's kind of amusing, because while I would claim that there's just one gospel, there are many variations in the way that they would describe it to you. Ask anybody in a traditional church, what is the gospel? You may get all kinds of variations on the theme. However, they're all going to basically center on the fact that there's just one gospel. And therefore, when you see the word gospel in Scripture, it means the same thing. Now, what the translators have done, of course, in the King James Version using this variety of words, whenever the gospel, in the frame of mind of the translator, means the gospel. That's the word that is used in the translation. But if, in fact, it can't be used in that context, if, in fact, the word evangel pops up somewhere and it can't mean the gospel, then another word is used. Declared. Preached. Good tidings. Glad tidings. Those are some of the words that are used. But again, when the translator determines that the word in this context is talking about the gospel we all know is the gospel, then the word gospel is used. So you can see, therefore, how much of the translator's bias, opinion, indoctrination, belief is incorporated into the translation. It becomes, therefore, not just a translation of God's word, it becomes an interpretation of God's word. When I have a discussion with folks about the concordant version, I try to tell them that I don't like the concordant version better than other versions just because I prefer the translation, just because I think it's closer to the truth. Because they would then come back to me and say, yeah, but I believe the King James Version is closer to the truth. I believe the New International Version is closer to the truth, although I don't know how anyone could ever come to that conclusion. But the point I'm trying to make is, I don't simply say I like this version better. I will tell them it's not the version so much as the principles that were used in deriving the version. The consistency, the dedication to maintaining a consistent translation, leaving the bias out as much as is humanly possible, when the same Greek word is used in all instances, it's preserved for us so that when we study, we know, and by checking in the keyword concordance, we can find which Greek word it was even, and all the other instances used. You can't do that in most other translations. Do you see the dilemma that creates? Do you see that the person sitting in the pew of most churches today, and I would say probably most churches today are using either the King James or the New International Version. So those are the versions that they are using. Do you see the dilemma when they are basically doing all of their studies from those versions? And therefore, they would have no way of knowing, for example, if the word gospel appears here and the word good tidings appears over here, they would have no way of knowing that that really came from the same Greek word. It creates such huge obstacles for faithful and reliable Bible studies that it's just almost unimaginable. I guess I appreciate so much the concordant translation and the principles used, because I only came across it 5 or 6 years ago, and for the rest of my life beforehand, I mean, we were in zillions of Bible studies using New International Versions, thinking that this is God's truth. This is it, preserved for us. We had no reason, no need to question it. On a side topic, of course, we know that's one of the biggest obstacles when we get into a discussion with an average churchgoer today about how God is saving all of mankind, how someone in an average church pew can hardly fathom how that could be, because they believe with all of their heart that the Bible is the Word of God revealed directly from Him, and all they have to go by is their New International Version that they're using. How do you cope when you look at all these passages where Jesus is talking about eternal torment, hell? How does one cope when they don't have the tools that we have available to us to know the different Greek words that are used? The problem with the word eternal, and it should be aeonian. All of those issues aren't even across the mind of most earnest churchgoers and Bible students. What a fantastic tool that we have in the concordant version that's been passed down to us, and that folks like Tony and Dean and others are still working on. It's fantastic. So anyway, we see from the King James Version at this illustration and all these different variations of words that are used to translate the word evangel. And basically, the problem being, when you use the modern English translations like King James, New International, and the other, that when you come across the word gospel, it means gospel with a capital G, because the translator determined that's what it was talking about, and so therefore you're depending upon the translator. The question becomes then, were the translators correct? Is there only one gospel? Let me take you on a little bit tour here. Galatians 3, verse 8, if you would turn there with me. Again, many of you have been here before. If you have not noted this, though, I would take note of this. And as you share with your friends, with your neighbors, with your business associates, who think that you are crazy for thinking some of the things that you think, believing some of the things that you believe, give you a little path to show them. This kind of is almost like our version of the Roman road. You know, the technique that is used by many evangelists. Galatians 3 and verse 8. Now the Scripture, perceiving before that God is justifying the nations by faith, brings before an evangel to Abraham, that in you shall all the nations be blessed. So here we see that word evangel in that context. Now I'll tell you, for purpose of kind of cross-study, in the King James Version, that is, in this case, gospel, the New International Version calls it the gospel in advance. So in other words, they see in this, kind of the seed, you might say, the advanced version of the gospel that has been given to Abraham. One of the things that we see here, though, it is not in this, as we see in the Concordant Translation, it is not the evangel. There is not the definite article in front of it. It is an evangel. So it is an evangel that is given to Abraham. And basically, as we see from this context and knowing from our knowledge of Genesis what exactly was going on here, it was simply the good word, the promise that God had given to Abraham in that day, and that promise in this instance was, as we see here, that in you, Abraham, shall all the nations be blessed. So here we find that the gospel and evangel, the good news that was given to Abraham, is simply that. It really, at this point, we see it short and sweet and simple. Nothing to do with salvation, no specifics. It is a word of good news given to Abraham. It is a promise given to Abraham. But it is not the gospel, with a capital G, that most of the church today would say is the gospel. However, I find it interesting that in the New International Version especially, they call it the gospel in advance. Kind of like, here's a little preview, Abraham, that I'm going to give you, is how the NIV looks at it. Now, before we look to a few other passages, one thing else, I just want to point out four points that as we study this word evangel, that I think are very interesting and we want to pay close attention to. The first is that we're going to notice that the various gospels, evangels in Scripture, are not always brought by the same person or by God. The various gospels are not always directed to the same person or persons. Now, in this case, it was Abraham that this evangel was directed to. We're going to see variants on that. The third thing is that the various gospels that we're going to be seeing do not always contain the same message or good news. In this case, it was a very simple message to Abraham, in you all nations will be blessed. And then finally, the various gospels are not always concerning the issue of salvation, at least not directly. So let's think about those things then as we look at a few other instances. Luke 1:19. In Luke 1:19, we see here, answering the messenger said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands before God, and I was dispatched to speak to you and to bring to you this evangel. Now, in this case, we see that the gospel was brought by a messenger, Gabriel. The message of good news, the evangel, was directed to Zechariah. And what was the evangel in this instance? It was, if we look at the preceding verses, simply see that it was Gabriel bringing the news to Zechariah that his wife was to have a son. So this was the good news. Now certainly, this is good news. It was good news, in this case, delivered by an angel, by Gabriel, to Zechariah. Did not have really anything to do, at least in detail, as to salvation. Now, one could say, well, it's part of the salvation message because it's one of the sequence of events that took place leading up to that. Well, basically, it's just, if you look at the context, it's good news. And in this case, by the way, the King James Version translates it, glad tidings. New International Version translates it, good news. So you see, in both of those cases, the translators did not see in this context where it could be really talking about gospel with a capital G. And so therefore, they conceded and they used different language, different translation. Glad tidings, good news. Now the average churchgoer, the average Bible student, therefore, that reads this passage has no way of even knowing that the same Greek word is used here that is used in other instances translated gospel. They look at this and simply say, well, it was glad tidings. It was good news. And in this case, I would say, you know, and this is one of the times they got it right. If they'd have been consistent, just used that all the time, we'd have been okay. Glad tidings, good news. That's what it is. It's a good message. That's what evangel means. But here again, this is one to point out as we study the word gospel. And here's an instance where the same Greek word does not mean the gospel with a capital G. A little bit further ahead in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. And here we see, to the shepherds, and this is a very well-known part of Scripture. We hear it every Christmas time. If you watch Charlie Brown Christmas, anybody watch Charlie Brown Christmas? It's okay. Which is where we really hear the Christmas story in its truest form, King James Version, out of the mouths of children, cartoon children. And the messenger said to them, "Fear not, for lo, I am bringing you an evangel of great joy, which will be for the entire people. For today was brought forth to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, in the city of David." Okay, in this instance, what is the evangel? It is a message brought by, brought to the shepherds. What was the evangel in this instance? It was the announcement that Christ was born. And here again, in modern translations, King James uses good tidings. And New International Version uses good news. So here again, as we hear this every Christmas, this passage read, the average person that could pretty much recite this out of the King James Version by heart would have no way of knowing that this good news that's being referred to uses the same Greek word that is translated in other instances, gospel. It's evangel. And again, most see it as good tidings, good news. 1 Thessalonians 3:6. Now 1 Thessalonians 3:6. "Yet at present, because of Timothy's coming to us from you and bringing us the evangel of your faith and your love, and that you have a good remembrance of us always, longing to see us even as we also do. Therefore we were consoled, brethren, over you," and so on. But we see in here, in this passage, that word evangel in the concordance. Bringing us the evangel of your faith, in verse 6. Now here we see in this instance, it's simply good news brought to Paul by Timothy. Good news concerning the fact that the Thessalonians were exhibiting faith and love. It's strictly good news. And here again, King James Version, good tidings. New International Version, good news. They have to concede in this instance that even though it's the same word that is translated gospel elsewhere, this is not the gospel of salvation. It is not the gospel with a capital G. So here again, due to the inconsistency of the translations, it is left to the translator to make that decision for us. And we then, who use King James Versions, New International Versions, and a host of other versions, are subject to the bias, to the opinion, to the interpretation of the translator, who tells us, don't worry about it, this isn't talking about gospel, and we'll let you know that. It's just simply a good message here. It's simply good tidings. It's simply good news. So, up to this point then, we've pretty much established that gospel, evangel, simply means good news. And we could see that from the context, especially in this last instance here. No other way you could see this as you read this in this context to see it's a message of good news. That's all that it means. So gospel, evangel, simply means that, good news. So now we move on a little further then and look to Galatians 2:7. Now we've established that with these other passages. Galatians 2:7 is a very interesting passage. Here we see Paul writing and saying that, picking up in the midst of verse 7, I have been entrusted with the evangel of the uncircumcision, according as Peter of the circumcision. For he who operates in Peter for apostleship of the circumcision operates in me also for the nations. Now here, this is an interesting passage. And by the way, the word gospel is used here in both King James and New International Version. Here we see it is the gospel. They've made that determination. It's the gospel in this instance. But what's interesting here is that we see kind of a division, don't we, between Peter and Paul. And I know since I have been coming to these studies with most of you here, and since I began reading some of the things I was never exposed to before, I really think that this passage helps to see the difference between the message of Peter and Paul. Now, here's part of the problem. Now, I'll go in this instance to the New International Version, which translates this gospel to the Gentiles, gospel to the Jews. So you see, what's happened here is since we know, and I'm talking from the perspective of the traditional church now, since we know that there is only one gospel, and since we now see here this language referring to the evangel of the circumcision, which is really the proper way to translate it, or the gospel of the uncircumcision, of the circumcision. Since we know there's only one gospel, it's just a matter of who this gospel is going to. And so the typical traditional way this is looked at least in churches I was affiliated with for all my life, is that it was left basically to Peter to go to the Jews, Paul to go to the Gentiles. But there's no difference in their message because there is only one gospel after all. And since the word gospel is used in the translations, which means that the translators have determined, yeah, this is a case where it's talking about the gospel. It's simply a matter of who takes the gospel to who. Again, we see Peter going to the circumcision, the Jew, Paul going to the uncircumcision, the Gentile. No difference in the message. But, since we have already established in these previous passages that the word evangel simply means good news, and we saw from these other passages that we've already looked at, that sometimes the words go into one person, sometimes to another person, and it's a different word of good news in different instances. How can we assume, therefore, that it is the same gospel going to the Jews and to the Gentiles through two different vehicles? So, the first thing that should do to anyone studying God's Word is plant doubt that maybe it isn't the same gospel. Maybe I need to look deeper at this. Having been misled by the translators up to this time as to how the word evangel is translated, that should make me a little bit more skeptical and make me need to look deeper and say, is this really the same gospel going to two different groups by two different people? Or could it be that there are two different messages here, one that Paul is taking and one that Peter is taking? The King James Version is more faithful in the rendering in this instance, because at least they say the gospel of the uncircumcision or the gospel of the circumcision. But New International has taken great liberties and made the decision for us that it's the same gospel, and so therefore it should be translated as gospel to the Gentiles, gospel to the Jews, which is how the language is in the New International Version. And by the way, we in our Bible studies that we have in our home, it's interesting, we're studying Galatians now, and our daughter, when she was younger, 5 years ago I guess, was on a Bible quizzing team in the church that we were a part of. And so they memorized large portions, if not all, of the book of Galatians. And they would go to these competitions, and they would basically have to go through competition as to who knew the Bible the best, who could quote it the fastest, the most accurately, and so on. So she knows by heart many passages of Galatians in the New International Version. And she really helps us to see some of the problems in the NIV. We came across one the other week where there was, I can't remember, I think it's the passage where Paul talks about, if any brings you a gospel other than the one I bring you, let it be anathema. And she said, well, in the International, I think that's translated eternal destruction or something like that. So there's an example where great liberties are taken with the New International Version. If you ever do a comparison like this, you'll see amazing things. And again, New International, that's the Bible I pretty much was raised on as a Christian. I guess from the time we moved to Florida in the mid-80s and began attending serious Bible study and really digging deep into the Bible, everybody in our group had NIVs. We were so naive, we basically thought, this is 100% God's Word. There is no inerrancy here. I mean, we go to the wall with it. And that's why you run into obstacles when you talk to people within the traditional church and you express views that are so much different than theirs, and they look at you like you've got to be a heretic. Because it is so clear in my Bible that you are wrong. Well, the problem is the translators have brought great clarity from things that they believe to be correct, not what God has revealed. So it's amazing. So anyway, since most of our Bible translators use the word gospel in this passage, and they talk about the fact that that is therefore the gospel, and it's just a matter of who is taking the gospel to who. But again, as we've already seen, gospel, evangel, simply means good message. And so let's take a closer look now at the gospel that Peter took to the circumcision as opposed to the gospel that Paul took to the uncircumcision. And I better speed up a little bit here. We take a look first at the evangel of the circumcision. And one of the passages, and you can turn here if you want, but I do need to kind of speed up a little bit here, I see, for the sake of time. I don't want to get the hook. You want to sit down when you're ready to sit down. I don't want somebody asking you to sit down. Shortly after Christ's resurrection, and Peter is proclaiming in Acts 3:19, "Repent then and turn about for the erasure of your sins, so that seasons of refreshing should be coming from the face of the Lord, and he should dispatch the one fixed upon before for you, Christ Jesus, whom heaven must indeed receive until the times of restoration of all." So in essence, if you think about it, Peter's message calls for repentance so that Christ Jesus will return. And I know there's a great amount more to it than that, and there is some discussion that we've had about the order of things that will happen when that time comes. But cut it down to the essence here. And in effect, Peter's message here is repent so that Christ can return. It's a call to return to God and a promise of a restored kingdom is what it is, which is much like the prophets in the Old Testament expressed. Let's think, too, about in Acts 1:6, the question that was posed to Jesus just before the ascension. Those indeed then who are coming together asked him, saying, "Lord, art thou at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Yet he said to them, "Not yours is it to know the times or eras which the Father placed in his own jurisdiction." So Christ could not reveal when the kingdom would be restored to Israel. That's all. He did not say, "You guys got it all wrong. You're misunderstanding. This is not going to happen at all. Don't you see the change that's taking place here? All this was figurative, but this is not going to happen." He didn't say that. He just simply said he could not say when this was going to happen. Now, some today proclaim that the church, the body of Christ, is the substitute for Israel, and that the promises to Israel now become the promises to the church. But the question posed by the Jewish followers of Christ in this instance was very specific. Are you at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel? And again, Jesus did not reply that they misunderstood, that it wasn't going to be happening. He said the time was not to be revealed. Now then, after this instance, a short time later, we hear Peter saying the word I just expressed a moment ago, repent, so that Christ can return, in effect, is what Peter was saying, so that the restoration of all can take place. So Israel awaits the restoration of the kingdom and is called upon to repent, so this restoration will take place. Think back to Old Testament times. There were many kingdoms back then. There was one established by God, the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of that day grew under David. It flourished under Solomon. But following those reigns, we remember that it went into rebellion, disobedience, exile, division. And God's prophets then, throughout the remainder of the Old Testament, exhorted the Israelites to repent and promised that the kingdom would one day be restored. John the Baptist then, the first voice we hear in the New Testament, repent, for near is the kingdom of the heavens. Jesus begins his ministry, repent, for near is the kingdom of the heavens. Jesus called his disciples to go into Galilee, heralding the gospel of the kingdom, as it's referred to in Matthew 4. What was this gospel of the kingdom? You see, most today think that there's just one gospel, and therefore they are forced to spiritualize all of those instances to make it fit in our current situation. The fact that it is expressed to the Jews, specifically, for example, is immaterial to today's Bible interpretation. We simply substitute ourselves as church in that instance, and we go on with life. This goes on. I mean, I don't know how many of you came out of the traditional church like I was, but it is shocking when you go back and look now at some of the things that we were taught that I believed fervently as we studied Scripture. And how many times I look now and say, how come I never caught that before? But that was to the Jews. Why didn't I ever ask the question before that was to the Jews? How can I insert myself into that not being a Jew? But it comes back to Bible inconsistency, the fact that there is just one gospel. Since there's one gospel, Peter took it here and Paul took it there, but it's the same thing. Things that don't seem to make sense, we spiritualize, because if it's talking about the kingdom to come upon the earth now, let's talk about heaven in this instance. We spiritualize those things, and we make life come out pretty good. We come up with a pretty good overall look at the Bible that way. But some things just don't make sense. And it's because, as we see here, these number of things that are happening, this sequence of events, the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, is referring to the restoration of the kingdom. So, the Old Testament prophets spoke specifically to Israel. The prophets talked about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. John the Baptist followed suit and did the same. Jesus and his disciples went only to the sheep of Israel. Jesus and his disciples proclaimed the same message concerning the kingdom. Even after the crucifixion and resurrection, the 12 continued to go only to the sheep of Israel. And now Peter's proclamation in Acts 3 continues to call for repentance and awaits the restoration of the kingdom. And so we see a continuity. That is the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the kingdom, pertaining not to Gentiles, but to Jews. We remember back from Old Testament times that Abraham was given a promise. God would use him as an instrument so that all peoples, all nations would be blessed. We see, as we study through the theme in Genesis, that passes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Jacob is renamed Israel. Israel's descendants become not just a family, but a nation, the Israelites. Remembering always, though, that it's God's plan to bless all nations. But Israel is his instrument for doing that. But now we have Israel scattered in disobedience. How can blessings come through Israel? Think about it. The setup. The time had come. The Messiah, David's promised and long-awaited successor upon the throne, had arrived. John the Baptist began preparing the way. The message was clear. Repent. The kingdom is near. But Israel didn't repent. Israel did not recognize the era of their visitation, as expressed in Luke 19. The king was not welcomed. The king was crucified. Peter calls again for the Israelites to repent so that the king will come and the kingdom will be restored. Then once more, Israel can be God's instrument through which all nations will be blessed. Then this chosen race, this holy priesthood, this holy nation could minister to the other nations, that all nations would be blessed in accordance with God's desire. The gospel of the circumcision was entrusted to Peter, and it concerns Israel, the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. It's the gospel of the kingdom that had been proclaimed in the Old Testament through John the Baptist, through Jesus, through the apostles, goes out to the sheep of Israel because the kingdom is to be restored to Israel. Other nations will be blessed. God will not neglect them, but he will use Israel as his channel. And even in the early part of Acts, through most of Acts, the church, the ecclesia, is a Jewish body, as we know. And so we see up to this point in time, therefore, the gospel of the circumcision is clearly a message being expressed pertaining to the Jews. Is that the same message, then, that Paul takes out, that is the gospel of the uncircumcision, which is referred to in Galatians 2? Well, we've thought now about the gospel of the circumcision. What is the gospel of the uncircumcision? We recall in Paul's conversion, his mission was, in Acts 9, he is a choice instrument of mine to bear my name before both the nations and kings, besides the sons of Israel. None of the 12 were commissioned to go to the other nations, but only to Israel. Paul was commissioned to do both. And he did that. He would go first to the synagogues. He would be asked to leave or persecuted or in some fashion kicked out, you might say. He would go to the Gentiles, because as we see as a part of his commission, not a commission given to the others at all, but a part of Paul's commission to go before the nations and kings. And so Paul would say things as we see in Acts 28, let it be known to you then that to the nations was dispatched the salvation of God, and they will hear. Now this is a passage where most of the church today would say, well, you see it says right there that basically God's cutting off the Jews, he's sending Paul out to the nations. Why are we to think he's any message different? I mean, it'd be the same gospel that he's now going to take to the Gentiles instead of the Jews. But let's think about this. How could the nations await the restoration of the kingdom, since it wasn't their kingdom to begin with? How could the nations suddenly inherit all of the promises made to Israel? Paul says in Romans 11, 25, again a passage well known to us, callousness in part on Israel has come until the complement of nations may be entering, and thus Israel shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. Now, if God had cut off Israel and given all promises to the Gentiles, how could this passage then come to pass? How could Israel one day be saved? Galatians 1:11, I am making known to you, brethren, as to the evangel which is being brought to me, that it is not in accord with man. For neither did I accept it from a man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if Paul's message was the same as Peter's, why did Paul not simply get his gospel from Peter and the others, who were well-trained, well-schooled, had it all right, even were with Jesus throughout his life and ministry? Why would they not simply now train Paul, the latest and greatest apostle, who would then go to the nations with the same message? But we see here Paul is adamant about making it clear, I didn't get this message from men. It is a message that was revealed from God. We also know that Paul makes reference several times, this is my gospel, he says. Not the gospel, not a gospel, this is my gospel. And if Paul's gospel was the same as Peter's, why was there so much controversy surrounding the proclamation of it? Even late in Paul's ministry, and this is a shocker to me now that I look at this passage and think of all the times in our studies years back that I missed this. Acts 21, verse 20. As Paul returns to Jerusalem later in his ministry, how many tens of thousands there are among the Jews who have believed and all are inherently zealous for the law. That's what Paul was up against. Now sure, he was persecuted by the non-believing Jews, but who would have thought that the believing Jews, here Paul is proclaiming Christ, why would the believing Jews persecute Paul? And yet we see that happening when he comes back to Jerusalem. And it's because, we read here, those zealous for the law. There's the division, there's the confusion, there's the misunderstanding. If we try to mix together the two Gospels, Peter's and Paul's, we got all kinds of problems like that. Think of the differences. Peter speaks of the bride of Christ. Paul speaks of the body of Christ. Yet how many there are today to say it's the same thing? Peter speaks of the priestly nation. Paul speaks of no barrier between Jew and Greek. And yet today, we become the priestly nation. We who are the body of Christ in the eyes of most. Peter's gospel contains a part about being born again, renewed, born again. Paul, however, a new creation. Is there a difference between the two? I think there's a big difference. And yet today's church would mix them together and ask the very commonly asked question, are you a born again Christian? Peter's gospel talks about pardon. What is pardon? It means being found guilty, but having your sentence suspended. Paul talks about justification. What does justification mean? It means being found not guilty. Big difference between the two. The heart of Peter's message, repent so that restoration can come. What's the heart of Paul's message? God is not reckoning offenses to man because of this justification. And finally, what is the hope, what is the expectation of those receiving the message that Peter gave to the Jews? They're awaiting Christ to return to reign upon the kingdom to come upon the earth. What are those expecting that Paul is preaching to? They're awaiting Christ to snatch us away into the heavens. A big difference between the two. Now in 2 Corinthians 5:20, and Ted will tell people that you'd never get through a conference without Bob saying that passage probably, right? Right, Ted?
Right.
For Christ then are we ambassadors as of God entreating through us. We are beseeching for Christ's sake, be conciliated to God. If we are to be Christ's ambassadors, we've got to be sure that the gospel that we are proclaiming is the correct one, don't we? And if we fail to recognize, as many in the church today do, that the Bible talks about many different gospels, good messages, and if we fail to distinguish specifically between the two big ones, the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision, we cause confusion and we proclaim things that are not true. We cannot mix the two gospels together without confusing the message God gives us to proclaim. And if we fail to distinguish those things in God's Word that are different, and if we mix together these different evangels that we find in Scripture, some of which are not spoken to us or intended for us, we are actually creating a different gospel. A gospel of our own creation, thereby distorting the real gospel that God has entrusted to His church. Endeavor to present yourself to God qualified, an unashamed worker, correctly cutting the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15.